gather tonight to remember and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Amidst all the busyness of our personal preparations for Christmas, all the decorating, shopping, cooking, traveling, working, we've paused to remember and to celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. When we remember what He has done for us, how He has saved us, how He has restored us, how He's healed our relationship with God, we can't help but celebrate and give Him praise. Amen?
Amen.
However, when you really think about it, when you step back and listen to it, it really is an audacious message that we proclaim at Christmas. To our modern ears, it sounds mythic, fable-like. And sadly, with many people, it gets put in the same category as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But I suggest to you tonight that we would not be here tonight, that we would not have all the secular hype and economic expenditures and all the gift-giving and the music and the decorations and the worship services if it had not been more to this story. So let's examine this audacious message. Let's look at it quickly. And from Luke chapter 2, Luke explains it this way. And in the same region, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now Luke continues the story in this chapter, and he reports that the shepherds go on into Bethlehem, and they find Mary and Joseph, and they find the baby lying in the manger, just as the angel has told them. If we break this audacious message down and simplify it, we hear the angel proclaim that God has been born as a baby. A woman who is still a virgin miraculously gives birth to the Lord God. That the Christ, that is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, has been born, and He is the Lord, the God of the universe, the God who created all that is, the God who created every human being. This God, this awesome, all-powerful, magnificent, all-knowing, holy God, has entered the human race and been born as a baby with two hands and five fingers on each hand, with 10 toes, dependent on His mother for food and His father for protection. God has entered the human race. Theologically, the church throughout history has called this the incarnation. As the Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. As the little girl who answered the bishop when asked, "Who is Jesus?" And she responded, "God with skin on." As the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, He is the visible expression of the invisible God. To some people, this sounds so absurd, they want to laugh at how crazy this seems. And yet, we proclaim this as true history. Why do we continue to remember and celebrate after 2,000 years? Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit all point to the truth of this message that God became flesh in this baby. That Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. And even today, after 2,000 years, for those who come to Him in faith, He gives the power and ability to know Him and have relationship with Him. This audacious message proclaims that the unknowable God is now knowable, The unseeable God is now visible. The untouchable God is now being touched. Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. Now, when he's described here as the Lord, it's a title used of God, yes, but it's also describing the relationship that God desires with humanity, with you and me. Now, the word Lord is from the Greek New Testament, the word in the Greek New Testament is kurios, which means the boss, the ruler, the master, Lord. But it implies something much deeper. Kurios is one who rules over us for our good, for our benefit. Lord means one who rules over us for our good, for our benefit. God seeks to do us good, not harm. God wants us to walk in his blessing, in his favor. This is what lordship is all about in the biblical sense. So when he asks us to obey, it's for our good. When he asks us to trust, it's ultimately for his blessing. God the Father sent himself in the form of his Son into the world because he loves humanity and he wants humanity to be saved and to be blessed. For you see, left to our own devices, we're prone to sin, causing harm to ourselves and to other people. I mean, just look around. Look at all the pain and the suffering that we see in our world, in our nation, in our families, in parts of the worldwide church, even in our own lives. When we leave God out of the equation, whether it's in our lives or in our work or in our decisions or in the governments of the world, what is the result? People are left to their own devices and evil prevails. Just look at the darkness in our world right now. Wars in country after country. People are suffering in Ukraine, in Israel, in Gaza, in Sudan, in Myanmar, in Nigeria, on and on we could go. We have people living on our streets in tents and cardboard boxes. We have people stopping at red lights in our cities, and they're attacked at by gunpoint, and their cars are stolen. We have gender confusion in family after family as individuals and schools and the media and the government reject God's design and lordship over their bodies. For you see, left to our own devices, we're prone to sin, causing harm to ourselves and harm to others. Now, this is nothing new. The Bible has story after story in the Old Testament of people, of nations, of communities, of families who reject the Lord our God, who reject him as Lord in their lives. And when they do, disaster comes upon them, whether it's self-inflicted or it comes from others. It's not as if God is punishing them, although you could interpret it that way. It's just that left to our own devices, we're prone to sin causing harm to ourselves and to other people. Without God and his presence, chaos evolves. Evil grows and is emboldened. And what is considered righteous or holy or good living is overtaken by evil, even rejected. Good becomes evil, and evil becomes good. Here at Christmas, we remember that God the Father has sent himself in the form of his Son into the world because he loves humanity and he wants humanity to be saved and to be blessed. He came in the form of a baby who lived, who grew up, who taught about the kingdom of God, who served, who modeled life and love, who died, who rose again, that we and all humanity might be saved. He is Lord. He is the Lord. As we sang at the beginning of our service, we opened with, "Oh, come all ye faithful." And what's the chorus on that? "Oh, come, let us adore him." What? "Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." We'll sing in a few minutes the carol Silent Night. And at the end of that is, "Jesus, Lord at thy birth." And we sing at the conclusion of the service, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Jesus is the Lord. This baby is the Lord. Now, this baby Jesus grew up, and he said some fascinating things about being Lord. Here's just a few of them. This first is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He says this as well. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Well, again and again, we see this about his lordship. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19? Jesus begins that by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's the Lord. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, he says. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humans, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." He is Lord. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Yes, this is an audacious message, but it's a true message. Jesus is Lord, and he came to be Savior, to save us from our sins, to save us from the effects of our sins, to save us from the depths of hell and of evil. His death on the cross atones for our sins and the sins of the whole world. That is, God placed on his human self the punishment of our sins by dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. This is why he was born. This is why he came. This is how God says, "I love you." The great news, and the Bible actually calls it good news. The great news is that this was not just for people who lived 2,000 years ago. Individuals in every period of time have discovered the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He promises to forgive your sins and my sins. He promises to renew your life and my life. He promises eternal life with him in heaven. He promises the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on each person who comes to him in faith. He promises to walk with us and talk with us and guide us along life's journey as we acknowledge him as our Lord. The Apostle John said in John 1:12, "To as many who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Yes, we need to receive him, to invite him into our lives by faith, to forgive us of our sins, and to be our Savior for all eternity. But then day by day, we face the challenge of allowing him to be our Lord. He is Lord, whether we acknowledge him as Lord or not. He's the Lord. But when we allow him to be our Lord, he is able to guide, he's able to direct, he's able to bless, he's able to pour out his favor upon our lives. The problem is, we oftentimes don't want him to be our Lord. We want to do our own thing. We want to live life our way. We want to ignore what he says. So it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment activity of allowing him to be Lord. Well, let me conclude tonight by putting this in Jesus' own words. This is Matthew 7, 24. Jesus said, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. The choice has been left to each of us. And I have found it to be an everyday choice. I hope you will choose to follow Jesus and to acknowledge him not just as the Lord, but as your Lord. Not just the Lord, but your Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.